Certainly a wonderful thought to be on that road that leads to eternal life, to long for that city where the roses never fade, to be a pilgrim here on earth and a citizen in heaven. And if that is you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, as I've said earlier in the week, thank you for your good and godly example. If you're faithfully serving the Lord, that's exactly what you need to be doing. And you keep on keeping on. If by chance we're talking to one or more tonight that is still in their sin, that you've never submitted your life in obedience to the will of God, we hope that you would think very seriously and soberly about your eternal destination, about your condition outside of Christ, and know that life is brief, that eternity is forever. Whatever it would be that we might have to give up in this life for heaven to be our home, heaven will certainly be worth it all. We want to talk tonight about a particular area that has great, debate among religious folks in general. Admittedly, one of the unique characteristics in the Church of Christ is our vocal music and worship, our a cappella singing, as we've already engaged in that this night. We're seeking to worship God in this place, in spirit and in truth. We've been able to go to Him in prayer, and we've been able to lift up our voice in song already this evening. Now we want to open His Word and see if we can be challenged. See if we can come to a better study, better understanding of things as we seek to talk about singing for a few moments tonight. When asked why we don't use the instruments, I simply point out that they're not authorized. Some will notice that we're just a cappella, we're non-instrumental, they'll say. Why is it that way? There's no authority for that. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has it all. All authority, all power, all rule, all right to command has been given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only that, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul by inspiration wrote, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." Ladies and gentlemen, that phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. So whatever we say, whatever we do, it must be by the authority of Christ. Quite frankly, Christ has not, by command, example, or inference, authorized mechanical music in worship. Its practice is simply without divine approval. Now, needless to say, this answer does not convince most, and as a result, a number of arguments are used in effort to show authority and divine approval for mechanical music in worship to God. So tonight we want to consider some of those arguments. The first one I want to call to your attention is the argument that says, well now, mechanical music was used under the old law. Back there in the Old Testament, I see where they use mechanical instruments of music in worship. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this is actually a true statement. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and notice the 25th verse. In 2 Chronicles 29, where Hezekiah restores temple worship, verse 25 says, "He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet." And so here's Hezekiah, and he's bringing these instruments in. These prophets are telling him to do that. But I want you to appreciate the latter part of verse 25, "For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." And so when you see those mechanical instruments of music used then and there, know that it was authorized then. It was commanded by God. The Jews often, and rightly so, use mechanical music to worship God. Consider the 150th Psalm. Psalm 150. The psalmist exhorted, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So yes, admittedly, when you go back to the Psalms and you consider the time under the old law, you will find these instruments of music. But understand that under the old law, we also read of the burning of incense, circumcision, animal sacrifices. The thing is, we have to consider, where are we? Are we under the old law or are we somewhere else? The fact of the matter is, the old law was nailed to the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ abolished the old law. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, Paul says, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Christ was nailed to the cross, any obligation to keep the Old Testament ordinances was fading away. Yes, Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. And so there was that middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. The Jews were God's special people, and they had that special covenant relationship. And when Jesus died, He tore that down. He broke that down, that the two might now be one in Christ. And so understand and appreciate the timing. The old law. That law as a system was for the Jewish nation for a time. It was their schoolmaster. It was their guardian, their tutor to bring them to Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24. That system of law was never intended for all people for all time. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 1 through 3. Bible says, and Moses called who? All Israel. And he said to them, to who? All Israel. Moses talking to the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jewish nation. He says, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. With who? With all Israel. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So there was that special covenant relationship with the Jewish nation for a time. But that time is no more. And so to seek to justify ourselves and justify our practices by the law of Moses is to really to be fallen from grace. You notice in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul warned against returning to or binding the old law. Here he's dealing with the matter of circumcision specifically. And he says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, an Old Testament ordinance, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Don't pick and choose. If you're going to go back there and bind it, then be consistent and keep it all. This no man could do perfectly, keep that law. But he goes on and he says to these in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. There's that system of law keeping. And that's contrasted with this system of salvation by grace through faith. A better way, a better system. There's hope. And he says, you want to go back to this one, then you're giving up on the better one. He goes on in verse 6, in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's no longer part of the law that they're under. Oh, there was a time that circumcision mattered for those Jews, but no more. And there was a time when those instruments were used, but no more. Ladies and gentlemen, today we're under a better covenant, the New Testament, which contains absolutely no mention of mechanical instruments of music in worship. It's a timing thing. Where are we? We're not back there under the old law. It's been abolished. It's been nailed to the cross. We're under the new and the better law, the law of Christ. It's interesting, Presbyterian John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, he had this to say, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to Him." Calvin was off on a number of things, but he was right about this one. How foolish it would be to go back and to take this from the shadows of law. Again, we must recognize where we are, and what we're under, and what's binding. Musical instruments were used under the old law, but no longer. Second argument that many will bring up to try to justify their use today, this may be the most common. They'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to use them. You ever hear that one? The Bible didn't say not to do it. Is somebody just looking for a thou shalt not use mechanical instruments? You know, if God had to go out there and specify everything we ought not do, there wouldn't be a pickup truck big enough to carry that book around in its bed, would it? Now listen, there are two kinds of music. There's vocal music and there's mechanical music. The New Testament, that which we're under, validates a vocal music in worship. Look at Acts 16 and verse 25. In Acts 16 and verse 25, we have two disciples of Christ. They've run into some trouble. They're in prison. And Acts 16, 25 says of Paul and Silas, they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And so here they are, and they're seeking to worship God. And how they do it? They're praying and singing hymns. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19, Christians are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, very similar. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, more of the same. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. James 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5, the 13th verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, these words. Hebrews 2, 12. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Numerous examples of singing, not one mention of playing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when a specific is commanded, any other specific is excluded. You think about Genesis chapter 6, when God commanded Noah to build the ark. He was very specific in the type of wood. He was to build that ark of gopher wood, Genesis 6, verse 14. All of the other wood was understood as forbidden. When God was specific, He would forbade any other wood. He didn't have to come back and say, Noah, don't use oak, don't use hickory, don't use pine, don't use ash, don't use cedar. No. And Noah didn't go out there and say, well, He didn't say not to use hickory. No. No, God was specific, and Noah knew well what God wanted. When God commands us to sing to Him, all other kinds of music are forbidden. When God requires a certain matter, He does not enumerate all other matters. It's understood that the specific is exclusive. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say not to use cake and punch for communion. He didn't say not do that, did he? But when it specifies unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, we know what to do. And that's the same principle here with regards to singing. Even Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator, recognized the exclusion of mechanical instruments. He said, quote, "Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music. And here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." He says, these instruments in worship to God, I detest, I despise. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he put it like this. He said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." You chew on that one a little, you'll get it. He was just as opposed to those as Clark was. His point is they have no business, no place in the worship of God. Thirdly, some seeking to justify mechanical instruments of music in worship today, they'll make the argument that, well, there's going to be mechanical music in heaven. And since there's going to be mechanical music in heaven, then it'd be all right to have mechanical music in the church. Now, Revelation 14 is the proof text for this argument. Revelation 14. In verse 2, John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." The Revised says the voice was as harpers harping. But either way, what John heard was where? It was in heaven, not on earth. There's no proof we can have everything in the church that will be in heaven. We've got to remember the message in Revelation was shown to John. It was signified to him, chapter 1 and verse 1. It was put into signs and symbols. The harps in the Revelation letter, they're symbolic for praise. Like golden bowls full of incense are symbolic for prayers. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Heaven is not the lodging place for material, physical objects. And so we must be careful not to give spiritual, symbolic language a physical, literal meaning. John Quinn, in his good article, Instruments of Music in Heaven, he had this to say. He said, "In the book of Revelation, we find heavenly, not earthly, creatures worshiping God. The 24 elders are not only pictured as having harps, but also wearing crowns, chapter 4, verse 10, and offering incense, chapter 5, verse 8. We also find the use of censer, chapter 8, verse 5, tabernacle, chapter 15, verse 5, and the sea of glass, chapter 15, verse 2. If those who attempt to justify the use of mechanical instruments of music on the basis of their mention in John's vision were at all consistent, then they would also be insisting upon these other items. In fact, if the harps are authorized, then all are. We have not the right to omit any of them from our worship." I think he's got a point, and it's back to the first point we talked about. There's a lack of consistency. As a dear friend has told me for many years, of all things false teachers are accused, consistency isn't one of them. And you see the problem there. Where are we now? We're back here. We're on earth. And here on earth, the old, the former mechanical music has been replaced with the new vocal music. God help us. Leave the heavenly imagery in its proper place for its proper purpose. Martin Luther didn't buy into the mechanical music in heaven argument. No, he called the organ an ensign of Baal. He said of that mechanical instrument, he said that's a standard, that's a mark of a false god. Another argument. Number four, some will say that, well, mechanical music is simply an aid to our singing. We recognize that vocal a cappella singing, that's what's specified. And we simply bring the instrument in as an aid to the specified singing. Problem is, mechanical music is another kind of music. An aid cannot be another kind. When the new innovation is different than the authorized, in reality it becomes a perversion. You see this in Galatians chapter 1 with regards to different gospels. In Galatians 1, look at verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different, to another gospel, which is not another. It's another gospel so called, but in truth, it's not really the gospel. And he says, verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to what? They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he gives that great warning, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, that is a different kind to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Strongest of condemnation on anyone who would dare tamper with the pure, true gospel message. What's the problem? Their other kind of gospel was not the gospel, nor an aid to the gospel. Rather, it was a perversion. It was an addition. And dear friends, there's a clear difference between an aid and an addition. We're commanded to baptize, to immerse. Jesus instructed, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a number of things that could aid that process, things that would be authorized in carrying out that command to immerse. A river would be an aid to the command immerse. A baptistry, a swimming pool. Anywhere you'd have enough water to be able to bury someone, as we talked about Tuesday evening, in water, you could use that. It would be an authorized aid to the command, immerse, baptize. Not so with sprinkling. Not so with pouring. That's something other than immersion. That is now an addition. We've made use of a song leader tonight. A song leader is an aid to the command, sing. We've made use of hymnals tonight. Those hymnals are authorized aids to the command, sing. We're to worship God. And we're to do things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. And those things aid in that process. But not so with mechanical instruments that are played. They are something other than, they are something in addition to the command to sing. In his commentary on Psalm 42, Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher and scholar, wrote, Israel was a school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. That would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto him. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice. Mm-hmm. In Spurgeon's mind, at least, he figured, hey, those things, they're not a help at all. They're not an aid. Now, they're a hindrance. Certainly not an aid. One more argument. Sometimes when folks can't make any ground with the English, they'll go to the Greek. And so they'll bring out the Greek word solo. They'll make that argument that the word solo means accompanied with mechanical instruments. I'd have you go back to Ephesians 5 once more. The Greek word solo is translated making melody there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We read it earlier. Notice again, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and solo. The original New Testament, written in the Greek, it's the word solo there, translated making melody. And so we're to solo, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you just think about this. If solo is teaching mechanical accompaniment, then mechanical music would not be optional. It would be required. Whatever is under consideration in this verse is a commandment. It is something that we must do. Now, additionally, the Greek grammar in Ephesians 5:19, the speaking out to one another. And Colossians 3:16, the teaching and admonishing to one another calls for congregational singing. All those assembled singing together. No, ladies and gentlemen, our worship is not a spectator sport. It's participatory. It's not about solos and choirs and the best of the singers getting up before us in their robes and entertaining us. That's not what it's about. It's about each one falling on their face before God and lifting up their voice in praise. Now, if solo means sing and play on an instrument, then all must sing and play. Whatever's to be done, we're to do it. And so rather than one piano, the solo folks, they should provide as many pianos as attendees. But again, they won't be consistent and do that. Now the truth is, solo does not necessarily mean sing with musical accompaniment. Solo conveys the action of twitching or twanging. And whenever an instrument was intended, it was specified. There's a sense in which Ephesians 5:19 teaches instrumental music. The instrument specified in Ephesians 5:19, the heart. It's not a mechanical instrument of music. But the instrument in Ephesians 5, the heart, making melody, how? In your heart to the Lord. Now you compare that with Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 2, under the old law it was, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. But today you make melody in your heart. I think it's worth noting W.E. Vine's comments on this word solo. He says, quote, primarily to twitch, twang, then to play a stringed instrument with the fingers, and hence, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament, to sing with a harp. Sing psalms denotes in the New Testament to sing a hymn, sing praise. Now, Vine's work is highly regarded. And notice again what he says about that word solo as used in the New Testament. He says, quote, to sing a hymn, sing praise. For whatever it's worth, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. That's an interesting quote, folks. They go on the record to say, you know, those first Christians, back there when they were doing it right, they had way too much strength of character. They were of too much spiritual fiber to substitute those lifeless instruments for, or to use them to accompany the human voice. What's that say about the strength of character, the spiritual fiber of so many today? It's like that friend of my brother's several years ago. He was discussing a number of biblical topics with her. She went back home and she'd run some things by her daddy. She came back to my brother and she said, you know, I talked to my daddy and I asked him, I said, Daddy, what's the difference in us and the Church of Christ? And her dad said, well, they're just a little more biblical, that's all. Well, thank you for the compliment. But is it not implied by that very same, may we all be a little more biblical than we are? Of too spiritual a fiber. arguments for mechanical music in worship. Clearly, they're not valid. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to use mechanical music in worship, one must add to God's Word. And this, God has never approved. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, early on it was warned, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And so keeping the commandment of the Lord, if that was important, if that was vital, then you take it as it's delivered. You make no addition, no subtraction. Do not add to what was commanded. You come on to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Proverbs 30 verse 6, the wise man instructed, "Do not add to his words." You don't add. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need any modification. "Do not add to his words, comma, lest he rebuke you, comma, and you be found," what? "A liar." Think about that. Now that harmonizes well with John 17, 17. God's word is truth as he's revealed it. And if I go along and I start tinkering with it, it's something other than the pure, true message. The opposite of truth, folks and friends, is a lie. And so I don't mess with it. I don't add to it. I'm to submit, yield, obey it. You come all the way to the end, Revelation 22. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. These words, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone," what? "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You don't add to it, or you're going to be in trouble. You don't take from it, or you're going to be in trouble. And I get it. I understand. I appreciate while it's said here specifically of the Revelation letter, the principle certainly applies to the whole book of God. You take what God said about it, and you accept it as it is. My friends, mechanical music is outside the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, we know that whoever transgresses does not abide where? In the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Now, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If we want fellowship with God, if we want to be received of Him, we've got to stay within the boundaries, within the framework, within the doctrine of Christ. There's the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, and there's everything else. Mechanical instruments of music in worship today, nowhere in the doctrine of Christ. You may prefer it. You may think it feels good. You may use it with a good conscience. I don't know how you would after this lesson, but there are some who may do that. Whatever the justification, whatever the reasoning, at the end of the day, it's still going to be a doctrine of man, not Christ. And Jesus dealt with some of that mindset in the first century, did he not? Matthew 15, verse 9. Those who would honor him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When we advance this doctrine of man or any other, it renders our worship worthless, void, vain, of no account. Now, throughout this study, we've cited various denominational leaders and their opposition to the practice. Not that they are standards of authority, but I think it is quite interesting, is it not, how they came down on this issue? Now, their followers have gone astray. They've departed not only from their teachings, but again, more severely, from the teachings of Christ. So why, brethren, do we not use them? the mechanical instruments of music in worship. It's not that we don't like them. It's not that we don't know how to play them. It's not that we can't afford them. It's that we're determined to be the people of God, doing the things of God, in the ways of God, according to the book of God. If God had wanted to be praised with mechanical music, why didn't He say so? His silence is thundering. Our good brother stood up here the other night and stated, as for this church, we speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent. Amen. God is silent on this. We need to be silent. Dear friend, true worship involves vocal music, not mechanical. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. James 5 and verse 13. Thank you so much for your good attention this night. I hope these things are of help to each and every one. And as John has already mentioned, if you still have questions about the things we've talked about or other things, please ask those while you have that time, while you have that opportunity. And I hope it's been emphasized very clear tonight that it matters how we conduct ourselves in this life. It matters how we go about. I heard Billy Graham say years ago with regards to worship, I read it where he had written that, you know, the who is what matters. The how's unimportant. Folks, that's just as far from the truth as it can be. Both the who and the how are important. We want to worship God properly, in spirit and in truth. We want to serve Him properly. We want to respond to His call of salvation through Jesus Christ properly. God's love, His grace, His mercy is shown in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And you answer that good invitation by, yes, hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, as well as verse 5. Unashamedly confessing your faith before men, Romans 10:10. Upon that good confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Acts 8:37. You can be baptized where? Into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Why? For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Put on Christ in that very act. Let the Lord add you to His church, Acts 2:47. There you're among the saved. You're part of the ecclesia, His called out ones. You go in that relationship and you be faithful unto death. The Savior says, "I'll give you the crown of life," Revelation 2, verse 10. You want it? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any of you in your obedience this night, we bid you come right now as together we stand, as we sing.